If you'll turn to Matthew chapter 27, Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 31, and I'll just read part of our text this morning. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, place of a skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink it. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, we thank you for the story of Jesus going to that cross for us. And even though it is a gruesome story in many ways, we thank you for the glory of the cross, that from such suffering and death came forgiveness and life. And Lord, I pray that you will help me as I present this message this morning, and may our hearts all be drawn to Christ as he is lifted up before us. And I pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. After both a Jewish and Roman trial, Jesus was unjustly condemned to death at the age of 33. He could have called legions of angels to deliver him from what he would face, but he did not. Instead, he silently submitted to his persecutors, and they began the procession to the cross. And so from that scene of the mocking and beating by the soldiers, they began that procession to a place called Golgotha, the place of the skull. Leading the way would be a troop of soldiers on horseback and on foot. And then there would be the three who were to face execution by crucifixion, carrying their crosses. And behind them would be the executioners themselves, followed by the religious leaders who were his accusers. And then following yet behind them would be certain people who were wanting to follow along to see Jesus crucified. As they made their way through the streets of Jerusalem, it was Passover time and the city was crowded, and no doubt the streets were lined with people looking on, some mourning as they witnessed what was happening to Jesus. And behold with me the man carrying his cross, blood from his brow. Some might think that he was the guiltiest of the three, having looked upon him. But then as he continued to carry the cross, through loss of blood and sheer exhaustion, he collapsed beneath the weight of that cross, and the soldiers compelled Simon of Cyrene to help him carry that cross and to carry that cross on his behalf. And then they reach that place called Golgotha, a place called the skull, an appropriate name for a place where men were executed. And I want to share with you what happened as Jesus went to Calvary, as he was crucified. I want to paint a picture of the suffering and death that he endured for you and for me. And then I will share with you this morning the meaning and significance of that death. Jesus Christ did not die in vain. It was a terrible act of injustice, but yet, in one sense, it was an act of justice where our sin was paid for at the cross. And so I want to share with you this morning, first of all, the sufferings of the cross. Contemplate with me what Jesus Christ endured for you and for me as he went to that cross and suffered at that cross. According to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21, Jesus said that he was going to Jerusalem and he would suffer many things. Jesus knew of the great suffering that lay ahead of him. And then we read in verse 35 of our text that there at Calvary, they crucified him. That's all the gospel writer says. He doesn't describe the crucifixion. He doesn't go into any detail. In fact, none of the gospel writers do. Why? Partly because crucifixion to the readers of the first century gospels was something everyone was familiar with. Everyone had witnessed because they would crucify people at very public places as a deterrent for any who would dare break Roman law. And so he died by crucifixion after suffering crucifixion. It was a slow and painful death. The Roman Cicero declared, and I quote, "It was the most cruel and horrifying death." And so we may understand why the gospel writer was so brief in simply saying, "There they crucified him." And so it was as if we turn away for a moment, and then unveiled before our eyes is Jesus hanging on that cross, having been crucified. But since none of us have witnessed a crucifixion, I want to go into some detail and explain some of the suffering that Jesus Christ endured for you and for me. First of all, he suffered physically. Of course, he suffered physically. They stripped him of his clothes and exposed him to public shame as he hung on that cross. Prior to that, they would have the person being crucified to lie down on the cross of wood upon which they would be crucified. And I can imagine that Jesus voluntarily stretched out his hand to allow them to nail those big nails into his hands and into his feet. Can you hear the sound of the nails? Imagine those nails going into his hands and into his feet. And then there stands the cross as he suffered physically for us. Yes, he suffered physically. As they raised that cross, if the cross beam was on the ground, it would have fallen into a hole, and it would have, with a thud, raced more pain into his hands and into his feet. And as his blood slowly dripped around those nails, Jesus, over the next several hours, would not only experience pain from the nails, he would not only experience excruciating thirst and dehydration, but he would become extremely fatigued and tired. And the problem is that if you did not keep pushing up against the nails driven through the feet, If you were to just hang with your arms, you would begin to suffocate. And so after taking perhaps a break from time to time, just hanging from the arms, the victims would have to push up, and again the pain would race through his body from his feet. Jesus Christ endured torture on that cross. He also suffered fully. In verse 34, we read, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he tasted it, he would not drink. According to rabbinic tradition, women, for example, would take some wine mixed with water and including a sedative that would dull the pain. And they would hand it to the soldiers and ask the soldiers to give them something to drink. But it says when Jesus tasted it, he would not drink it. Perhaps he did not drink it because he knew that if he was going to suffer and die for our sins, he must suffer fully and not allow the pain to be deadened whatsoever. But you know, it says here that it was mixed with gall. It's possible, and some commentators believe, that the soldiers slipped in gall to make it bitter. It was not an act of mercy, but an act of cruelty when they made that drink so bitter that some would not even want to drink it. But Jesus chose not to drink it again, not necessarily because of its bitterness, but because of its sedating nature. Jesus suffered fully for us. He also suffered emotionally on the cross. He was surrounded by many people, hundreds of people, and brutal laughter and barbed sarcasms were being flung at him from every side. First of all, derision came from the bypassers. Again, it was Passover time, and he was crucified at a very public road leading into Jerusalem, and there would be hundreds, even thousands, that would pass by, and some, as they passed by, would raise the kind of derision found in verses 39 to 40. They wagged their heads, saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourselves. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." They had heard about what Jesus had said in the temple. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will build it up again. And this was a charge levied against him at his trial, that he was out to destroy the temple. And if you're really the Son of God, why don't you save yourselves? Come on down from the cross. Prove yourself. They would rail at him. He was also attacked verbally by the religious leaders. You would think this pack of bloodhounds, once they succeeded in having Jesus crucified, would have left him alone to die in peace. But they followed him to the cross. And in verses 41 to 43, it says, "Likewise the chief priest also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others, he cannot save himself. If he is the king of Israel, let him come down from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God.'" If he's the Messiah, if he's the Son of God, surely if he called upon God, God would save him. Ha! But see what's happening. God is not saving him. He's not coming down from the cross. See, we told you he's not the Messiah, that he is not the Son of God. So they joined in the chorus of bitter insults flung at Jesus. And then even the robbers who were suffering the same fate joined in. And it says in verse 44, Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. They heard the others say, save yourself. And they said, yeah, that's a good idea, and save us also while you're at it. Of course, according to Luke's gospel, one of the robbers ended up repenting after he witnessed the demeanor and the words of Jesus, but he started off joining in on the accusations and slander against Jesus. And so we see a picture here in the gospel where they were held up publicly for ridicule in addition to the suffering that they would endure on the cross. We can hardly imagine how much Jesus suffered that day. We have folks in here who have suffered what pain, what childbirth is like. And you know how painful that can be. Some of you perhaps have suffered kidney stones or gallstones. Or perhaps you've suffered a terrible accident and you had excruciating pain. Well, I dare say that the pain that you have experienced does not reach the level of the pain that Jesus experienced when he endured that cross for you and for me. Yes, he suffered death as well. That was the final aspect of his suffering. We read in verse 50, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. The fact that he had strength enough to cry with a loud voice confirms what Jesus said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down. He voluntarily yielded his spirit and chose at that moment to die. No more with those lips speak the wonderful words of life, it was seen. No more would those hands lay on the sick and heal the sick. Jesus Christ tasted death for every man at the young age of 33. Yet you may wonder, why would any man endure the suffering that Jesus endured that day? Why did he not even resist at his trial? Why didn't he defend himself? Why didn't he call on those angels to rescue him? Why did he submit so silently to those who would kill him? Was it just a miscarriage of justice? Was it just the tragic end of envy and hatred? Did he die in vain? The answer is no, as we consider also this morning the significance of the cross. Yes, there was a reason why Jesus suffered and why he died. And I want to show you this morning that he had a purpose in suffering and dying for you and for me. And the first purpose is this: to pay the penalty of our sin. I believe in the penal substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. That has been the historic position of the Christian church. And in fact, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:3, in stating the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And even the priests and the scribes who were at the cross should have recognized what was happening in fulfillment of prophecy. In Isaiah 53, verse 10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. How could that be? Why? It was because he made his soul an offering for sin. Jesus was the sin offering, the true sin offering. And furthermore, in Isaiah 53, 6, all we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. God took our sin and placed it on Jesus, and He endured the full consequences of our sin. Many years ago, there was a judge who had before him a man who had been accused of a crime, and the punishment would be a fine, more or less. The thing is, this man before him was his teenage friend. And so what will the judge do? Will he let him off light and easy? No. The judge sentenced him to the maximum fine. And some in the courtroom were admiring his impartiality. Others were wondering why he would not cut his friend some slack. And yet, he rose from his bench, went over, and paid the fine in full. He respected both the law and justice, and also showed his love and concern for his friend. And one confirmation that we have that Jesus suffered the wrath of God on that cross is the fact that in verse 45 it says, "Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour there was darkness all over the land." What happened? Was it a solar eclipse? No, a solar eclipse only lasts for a few minutes. This was Passover. It was a full moon. A solar eclipse isn't even possible except at the new moon. Was it some other natural phenomenon of nature? Well, I have in my life experienced once or twice where the storm clouds were so thick and so dark that it became almost like night, even during the daytime. Perhaps it was that, but you know what I think? I think it was just a miracle of God. I think He just caused in that land, in that place, to become completely dark. And so during those 3 hours, as Jesus endured untold suffering, not just from crucifixion, but as He bore our sins and bore the wrath of God, He hung there in darkness. Jesus said, "Hell is a place of outer darkness." Hell is a place that totally absent of God, where we're totally abandoned and lost forever and ever. As Jesus hung on that cross, the Bible says He was made sin for us. He was made a curse for us. And in that darkness, we are told that Jesus quoted from Psalm 22, saying, my God, why have You forsaken Me?" And in the next words of that psalm, it says, "Why are You so far from helping me? I cry in the daytime, but You do not hear." As hard as it is for us to understand, in the moment of Jesus' greatest suffering, God the Father did not step in and relieve His Son of that suffering. He did not deliver Him in the moment of His greatest anguish. And what happened in those 3 hours, I believe, was pictured prophetically in typology in the ceremony of the scapegoat. On the Day of Atonement, 2 goats were selected. One was sacrificed, its blood applied to the altar. The other goat, the high priest would confess the sins of the people of Israel. And then a fit man would take that goat far into the wilderness. And there it would be in the wilderness, not a drop of water, not a blade of grass to eat. And then that goat would be abandoned by the man. A goat which is accustomed to being with the flock was alone in the wilderness, perhaps to die in the wilderness. And as nightfall came, you can imagine that goat, bah, or whatever they make, the sound they make, crying out alone in the wilderness. In the wilderness. And even so, Jesus Christ, when he hung on that cross in the darkness, he was like the scapegoat, abandoned even by God, suffering fully the wrath of God in our place. And so Jesus Christ suffered on that cross to pay the penalty of our sin, but also to demonstrate the true nature of our sin. You know, when people tell a lie, they'll say, oh, it's just a little white lie. Even when people commit adultery, they call it love. We have this strong tendency to either deny our sin or to make light of it. Folks, if sin was a light matter to God, who is holy and just, then Jesus would not have suffered on that cross. God would have just winked and forgiven us of our sin. No, the cross shows how serious sin is. And when you behold how serious sin is to a holy and righteous God, it ought to cause you to repent of your sins. It ought to cause you to confess your sins, which literally means to agree with God. God, what I have done is wrong. It is evil. It is a sin against you. That's true confession. Yes, the cross demonstrates the true nature of our sin, but the cross was also fulfilled in the life of Jesus to fulfill the Old Testament sacrificial system and provide access to God. In the Old Testament, no one could approach. Even the priests could not approach a holy God apart from sacrificial blood. And when Jesus Christ was crucified on that cross, Matthew alone tells us something interesting that happened. Down there at the temple, the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. Why did that take place? Well, listen, folks, this was not an act of man. That veil was 60 feet high, according to Josephus. Torn from the top to the bottom. And no human hands could tear a veil that thick anyway. It was an act of God showing that no more shall blood be brought into this Holy of Holies because the true sacrifice has been offered in the person of Jesus Christ. He fulfilled the law. He fulfilled the prophets. He fulfilled what the sacrificial system was pointing to. That's why we don't offer sacrifices today, because Jesus was the true sacrifice. But when that veil of the temple was torn in two, it was showing not only that the sacrificial system has been fulfilled by the suffering and death of Jesus, but it also shows that we now have access to God. Only a priest with sacrificial blood could enter into the presence of the Holy of Holies. But now, because of Jesus, you don't have to have a priest to get you to God. You don't have to have a preacher to get you in with God. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, you have direct access to God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus, by his death on the cross, is the way to God. Access is now made through Jesus. during the Civil War. The battle had taken place and a soldier came upon another soldier severely wounded but still alive, and he took a rag and some and moistened it and wiped his forehead, and he said, "Is there anything else I can do for you?" And he said, "Yes. Will you take a pen and paper and will you write a letter for me to my father?" And he said, "Sure, I'll do that. And if you survive this war, I want you to take that letter and I'll sign it to my father." And at the end of the war, he took that letter to that young man's father. And he was a prominent judge in the community, and he knocked on the door, and the servant answered the door, and his servant, seeing him, ragged as he was, pushed him away and said, "Go away." But he remained outside, hoping that the judge would come out through those doors, and sure enough, later he did. And once again, the judge, seeing him, thinking he's just a beggar, just kind of pushed him away. But then he showed the judge the letter and showed the judge his son's signature. And that changed everything. He said, "You come on into my house. You have anything you want to eat. You have anything that you may need. Whatever money can buy." What made the difference? It was that he knew the son. He had the signature of the Son. And my friend, if you want access to God and to heaven, you've got to come by way of the Son, Jesus Christ. And finally, this morning, Jesus suffered and died on that cross to assure us of life after death. In verses 51 and 52, we read something that only Matthew reports, an amazing event. Verse 51, "Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many." At the moment that Jesus died, there was a great earthquake. The rocks were split. The graves were opened. And the saints, some of the saints of God, came back to life. Those bones in the grave came to life like Ezekiel chapter 37 described. And when the time was right, at the resurrection of Jesus, they came out of those tombs and walked into the city and actually appeared to many people. We're alive. We're alive. Because of Jesus, we are alive. Oh, what hope we have. Jesus demonstrated by his death and what happened at his death, the earthquake, the graves opened, the dead raised, that Jesus Christ died that we might have life. Oh, what a hope that gives. When we lay by the bedside of a loved one and see them take their last breath, will we ever see you again? Yes. Yes is the answer of the gospel. You can see that loved one again. And when you face your own death after a life that seems all too short, isn't it great to know that Jesus said, "Because I live, you shall live also." The cross, which is the symbol of death, has become a symbol of life for those who believe in Jesus. And so I ask you once more to behold the cross of Jesus. Contemplate the suffering with the nails in his hands and in his feet. Contemplate the jeers and the all the accusations and unbelief that surrounded him from all the crowd. Rejected, despised by men. Contemplate him suffering the wrath of God for 3 hours in that darkness. Contemplate Jesus dying for you and for me. Why did he do it? Why didn't he flee into the darkness at Gethsemane? Why didn't he defend himself at his trials? Why didn't he call on legions of angels to rescue him? It was because he loves you. And he was thinking of you. Like the old song says, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. He did it for you. He loves you. I hope everyone who may be hearing me now who is not yet a believer will contemplate the seriousness of sin against a holy God. Contemplate that Jesus died for your sins on the cross and offers forgiveness and eternal life. Will you trust in Jesus as your Savior? Most in this audience have already done that, and I know you're glad that you have. I ask you to contemplate how much Jesus loved you, how devoted he was to you. And I ask you to love Jesus, to be devoted to Jesus because he was devoted to you and he loved you. Do you need to recommit your life to the Lord? Do you need to be obedient to the Lord, something the Lord is leading you to do? Well, this is your opportunity in this time of invitation. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the cross. I thank you for the love that compelled Jesus to go to that cross. We thank you that Christ died for our sins. I thank you that he rose from the dead and he gives life to all who believe in him. And I pray, Lord, that you'll save souls. I pray, Lord, that you will increase the depth of our love and devotion to Jesus. And I pray and ask this in his name. Amen.